Okay, so we're starting off session two, which is the barriers to intimacy. Okay, so we're going to have a look at some of what are the internal barriers and one of the external barriers that help that stop us from entering into the presence of God and entering into an intimacy relationship with Him. So you'll see on the two bits of paper that you got your handed out there, the internal barriers that we're going to look at are just sin, distraction, laziness, and passing the buck. Okay? And then the external barriers, we're going to look at the pollution, spectators, time, and idols. Okay? We're going to kick off with sin because sin is the biggest. So we'll start there. Sorry? So I'm classing that as internal just because I want to start with sin, and we're going to go on through the internal ones. Even though sin falls into both categories, internal and external, as do some, quite a few others. So I think we all have a fair understanding of what sin is. But I want to look at an account that God showed me, which is I think is quite applicable to sin getting in the way of an intimate relationship with God. So I want us to have a look at, where is it? 1 Samuel chapter 10. So if you've got that, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. What you have here, just as a bit of a background to what's happening, Saul has just been anointed as king from Samuel. So Saul's gone on his journey to try and find his father's donkeys. He ends up running into Samuel, who God's told him that this is the man you're going to find and going to anoint as king. So Samuel's anointed Saul's head, and then Samuel tells Saul that, okay, from here you're going to leave and you're going to see two men. They're going to tell you that your old man's donkeys are all safe and well, and that your dad's worried about you. And then he tells them the story that he's going to move from there and he's going to see three men going up to God in Bethel. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 3. Samuel tells Saul that then you will go from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel, will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another wine of skin. A skin of wine. Get that right. I had to ask God, what is with the three goats? We understand what the bread is, signifies, and we understand what the wine signifies. And I said to God, well, what's with the three goats? Quite often, the three goats in the Bible is signified as sin. When we stand before God, God will separate the sheep from the goats. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff there about goats. And so I thought, three goats. And so I thought I'd go back and have a look at the first three times in the Bible that goats are mentioned in relation to sin. The first one you find in Genesis 27, where Jacob uses the goat to cook up, put on himself and cover himself in order to bring deception from his father to steal the blessing that he has. Was supposed to give to Esau. Okay? So, you could class that goat as a goat of deception because it was used to bring about a deception to get the blessing. The second goat you read about is found in Genesis 37. And that's Joseph's account of Joseph, where his brothers get jealous of him. His father has made him this wonderful coat. Joseph's been a little bit excited about the dreams he's had, and his brothers get jealous and they get mad. They sell him into slavery. They take his coat, rip it up, and they dip it in goat's blood. So that goat's like a goat of jealousy. And the third goat that you find in relation to sin is found in Genesis 38. Judah, he finds himself in a different town. His wife has passed away. Judah goes and gives into temptation and gives himself to a prostitute, not realizing that it is his daughter-in-law Tamar, who is dressed up to deceive him. The price of that idolatry, to have relations with her, is one goat. So, the goat of idolatry. So I've got three goats. I'd have just used my imagination and stretched out. You've got the goat of deception, the goat of jealousy, and the goat of idolatry. And I thought, that's quite cool. I don't know how many of you have ever played with goats or had pet goats, but when you play with a goat, it's all fun and they're all cute, but to get the aroma of a goat off you is hard work. And to get an analogy that I'm going to go into here. Goat's aroma gets on you when it gets into the house of the Lord, Goat's aroma gets on you, and when you go into the house of the Lord, or try to get into His presence, and you're still carrying your goats, or you're still carrying the smell of your goats, it's going to hinder you from stepping into the presence of God. So many Christians come to church herding their goats. They come to church not focused on the cross, not focused on the blood of the Lamb, not focused on worship, they're focused on keeping their goats quiet. You see, a goat smell will constantly remind you, will constantly bring about your condemnation and your shame, the smell of your sin. And when you're sitting there and you're trying to cover it up, you're not focusing. Yeah. You're not there. So, what we need to do is let the blood of the Lamb wash us from the aroma of the goats. I love that. We need to come before God with our sin, the stain and the smell of the goats that we carry, and allow the blood of the Lamb to wash us and cleanse us in order to step into the presence of God. In a practical sense, husbands go fishing, wives do a whole lot of housework, you've got teenagers that have been out there, they sweat, they smell, they come home stinky. What do you do? Do not come near me until you have cleaned yourself. You smell. I love you, but don't touch me until you've washed that smell off you. Nothing's. It's exactly the same for God. When you carry the presence of sin and that aroma of sin, God's saying, I love you, take it to the cross. Let the blood of the Lamb wash you off the goat smell that you're carrying and enter in His presence clean. Sin is a massive barrier to stepping into the presence of God. That's why we need to continually surrender ourselves to the cross all the time. Because you're carrying and you're herding your goats and you're smelling like goat, God's saying, look, I love you, but keep your distance. Sin's a massive barrier. Wash yourselves in the blood of the Lamb constantly. And the next one I wanted to look at was laziness. You see, we see laziness as an external thing, but it's birthed in an internal attitude. Newton's law states, this is first law of motion, that an object in motion tends to remain in motion. An object that rests tends to remain in rest.
Yeah, sure. David and I always say,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I shouldn't have sat down. Yeah, absolutely. See, laziness is a lifestyle for some, but it's a temptation for everybody. See, when we're busy, what do we find ourselves saying? Oh, just need to stop. Just need to rest. There's a tendency always to stop and to rest. There's a tendency to stop. And when you stop, you stop. The Bible has so much to say about laziness and lazy people. You just have to read the book of Proverbs. It's filled with a lot of wisdom concerning laziness and warnings to lazy people. Proverbs tells us that a lazy person hates work. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. You know, Proverbs 21, 25 there. He loves sleep. 26, 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on its bed. Just rolls over. It gives excuses. The sluggard says, yeah, but there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion roaming the streets. That's what it says in Proverbs. I'm not going to go out there. It's too scary. I'll stay where I am. I don't want to be attacked by a lion. What lion? Seriously. A sluggard, he wastes time and energy. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him, is a great waster. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great waster. Absolutely, just can't be bothered. He who believes he is wise but is a fool. Sluggard people, lazy people think they're wise, they've got it together. God says, no, you're a fool. Laziness is a massive barrier. Laziness for those are those that want to have get-rich-quick schemes. They want God to provide all the suddenlies. And suddenly, God, suddenly do this, suddenly do that. Most of the times in the Bible when something suddenly happened, there was a journey, a big journey, and then God suddenly moved. It wasn't all just say a prayer, bang, it happened. The Israelite people were praying for 400 years to come out of slavery. Most of us would like to be like someone in the Bible, like Moses or David, Ruth and Paul. We think they've got amazing ministries and great relationship with God. But yet most of us are not prepared to journey what they journeyed in order to obtain it. How many of us would love a ministry like so-and-so or be able to do what so-and-so did, but are not prepared to walk the shoes that they walked in order for them to do it? We become lazy, we want a quick fix, and so we're not prepared to push for it. Moses had to climb a mountain. Yeah. Absolutely. It probably is a good thing to climb the mountain to get rid of some of those Israelites. You know, God will say he will, I believe God will get to a point on period and say, look, you ain't going to move, I'm going to find someone else. God will use whatever and do whatever needs to do in order to get his kingdom built, to do what God needs to do. And if you're not prepared to do it, he will move you aside and use someone else. So Abraham's father was originally called, was the one called to go to the promised land, but he stopped. And so Abram at the time. God always has an invitation of partnership for his plans. And we need to respond, here I am, Lord, use me, send me. See, intimacy takes time and it takes effort. We cannot expect God to do it all for us. In fact, God doesn't. God originally says in the beginning, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You put the effort in, you put the hard work in, you make it count and I will meet you. Instead of waiting for a big flash bang, walk through the door, I've got this big amazing ministry. There's so much more that God wants to journey through us and with us in order to get to that space, but it's going to be hard work. You know my journey in intimacy with God. God, use me, I'll do whatever you want. Crashed and burned. And it's been a hard walk, but it's been a glorious walk. I've seen amazing things of God, and it's built my character, and it's built my relationship, and my determination to press into Him more and more. Certainly not one for lazy people. Okay, moving on to distractions. Now obviously we have internal distractions and external distractions. And we know that a distraction is anything that takes your eye off the prize. Right? Anything that takes the eye off God. This is my favourite one. How did Elijah die?
He didn't.
He didn't? So how did Elijah go? Yeah, chariots of fire. You all hear that? Elijah was taken up with chariots of fire and horsemen. Right, cool. You're not very talkative. Right, Elijah. One of two men who never actually died, God took him. So I just wanted to know how, what you hear. Because we see, when we talk about in children's ministry, we get all these colouring in pictures of Elijah on the back of chariots of fire and horsemen getting taken up into heaven. Any of you guys hear that story?
Elijah.
Yeah, taken up. So, let's go to 2 Kings and look at chapter 2. Look at 2 Kings. This is my favourite one, by the way. 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was... Number 1, verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Okay? So, sometimes you hear teachings and messages, they're not always accurate, and it's your responsibility to make sure that what you're hearing and what you're reading and being taught lines up with what the Bible says. Because if it's inaccurate, you are missing out. Okay? For a long time, I thought and coloured in pictures where Elijah was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire. Elijah wasn't taken up to heaven in chariots of fire. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. So, what were the chariots of fire and horsemen about? This is what we're going to have a look at in regards to a distraction. So, the two men, Elisha and Elijah, were walking along. Elisha keeps telling Elijah, three times in fact, look, stay here, I'm going to go on my way. And Elisha says to Elijah, every single time, no, I'm not taking my eyes off you, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, you are my master. Okay? So they get to a place, the third time, where they cross the Jordan River. Elijah, you know, he takes off his coat, he rolls it up, strikes the water, they walk through, and then it crosses back over again, and they get to the other side, and Elijah is about to get taken up into heaven, and he says to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. So Elijah basically says to him, you carry on doing what you're doing and you will receive your double portion. You carry on keeping your eyes fixed on me. Because Elijah said, no, I'm keeping my eyes fixed on you. Nothing's going to separate me. Nothing's going to stop me from following you. And Elijah says to Elijah, just keep your eyes fixed on me. If you see me going up into heaven, then you will receive the double portion. Okay? So he's just got to carry on keeping his eyes fixed on his master. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire, appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. So, the chariots of fire came down to separate Elisha and Elijah and to try and distract Elisha from keeping his eyes on Elijah. And that was a test for Elisha, because if he was to receive the double portion, God knew that he was going to see some amazing things from heaven. And if he was not prepared to keep his eyes fixed on his master and get distracted by all those sorts of things he was going to see, then he wasn't worthy of carrying the call. See, good things, even things from heaven, can distract us. But we've got to keep our eyes fixed on the Master. Yeah, well, yeah. So the fire, the horses and the chariots came down from heaven, separated the two of them, and Elijah, instead of shifting his focus onto the amazing things, kept his eyes focused on Elijah, saw Elijah go up in a whirlwind and receive the double portion. We can go after and chase miracles, and we can chase amazing signs and wonders. And all God also really wants is for us the ability to keep his eyes fixed on him. We can get distracted by some amazing things. But God is saying, keep your eyes fixed on me.
So if we have a healing or something, and we get some pause in ourselves because we've healed this person,
that's
the distraction, it's still a gift of God.
Yeah, absolutely. So you can have that gift, and if it becomes about you and look at me and you start chasing after miracles, all you're doing is being distracted from the fact that God does it all anyway. And so we need to keep our eyes fixed on God. Even good things can be a distraction. We all know about the distractions of the world. You know, I didn't think I needed to go there because we battle those all the time.
Well, isn't that God is using you to heal people.
Yes.
But you give the glory back to God.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. All glory belongs to God. All focus belongs to God. Nothing in us. Moses did nothing except for being obedient. He didn't part no sea. He wasn't, look at me, look what I can do. In fact, the one time he did bang a rock in his own frustration, that's what kept him out of the promised land. Did it in his own strength. Still performed the miracle, but... You see, we've got to be wary of Christians that we need to, like Sam said, continually give glory and focus on God. Don't chase after the healings. Walk in your authority, walk in your gifting, but know it's God who gifted us. Because it can become a barrier. We can miss out or not get the next great double portion. We want double portions all the time. But is it going to distract you from pursuing the life of Christ? Is it going to distract you from entering into intimacy? That's a challenge that we actually have as Christians.
So could we look at it that when we're given a double portion, we can actually place that back at Jesus' feet?
Yeah, everything. Everything that we do should give glory to God. It's not about us. It's got nothing to do with us, and that's part of walking in our purpose and our identity. It's, you know, he should be first as last and last as first. That's, you know, all those sort of scriptures that talk about, you know, the high and the mighty will actually be humbled.
It's not easy to sort of pray regularly.
Yeah, because you need God more.
Because you need him so much. When he gives you a good time, it's so easy to just sort of be distracted by that and think, well, how well I'm doing.
Yep.
Like when we go on holiday,
we
forget to take
it. Yeah. Yeah. We do. We relax. We kick back. If we have no need for God, we struggle to have an intimate relationship with God. If we're not relying on him, you know, if we've got enough money in the bank, if things are going well, kosher, it's very easy for us to take our eyes off God because things are swimming. That's why I said at the beginning, he's not interested in a romantic relationship, so that all of a sudden you have ignored him for so long, God will go, poof, turn it over because he wants your attention, and all of a sudden you're back here. God, no, wants praise and glory in both seasons, in both things.
In the Old Testament, it's the Jewish, when they had land and everything going good with them, they need God and go to all kinds of things.
Yeah.
The Jewish.
Yeah. We do it all the time. When going is good, that's a distraction. Quite easily it can be a distraction for us. So we need to be mindful that in all seasons give glory to God. Good things can be a distraction. Good things can take our eyes off God. Remember the very first verse, where one of the very first verses when the people said, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I did that in your name. He said, actually, I didn't even know you. You can go along, do all the great stuff, but if it stops you from having an intimate relationship with God, well, Jesus says, go, I don't know you. That's not me saying that, that's him saying that. You've got to be pretty mindful. Right, we're going real fast now. Okay, so the next one is pass the buck. This one's quite simple, but one of the biggest barriers for many Christians. Moses was a mediator between God and his people. God spoke to his people through Moses. But now that we have access to God ourselves, because of what Christ did for us, a lot of Christians still rely on a mediator for their relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with God through a third party.
That's what
a question for. You know, they still rely on the preacher or the pastor to do all the work. They say, can you pray for me? Can you, you know, are you actually praying for yourself? They rely on their teaching to feed them, whether it be in a Sunday morning teaching or through podcasts, and they don't actually read the Bible for themselves. You know, so you can't have an intimate relationship through someone with someone through a third party. People do this, felt God say, because they don't want to take responsibility or have accountability. If it doesn't go well for me, I will blame someone else. Adam did this in the garden. And he, right at the beginning, God takes Adam aside because it was his responsibility that no one was to eat from the tree of life. God gave Adam that task because Eve wasn't even created yet when God told Adam. He had the responsibility. They both ate from it. God pulls Adam aside because he's the one that's accountable for it. And Adam says, what does Adam say? The woman you put here gave it to me. She passed the buck. Didn't want to take responsibility and accountability for his actions. Yeah, well, he tried to blame God first. You did this. She gave it to me. It's not my fault. Romans 14:12 says, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. You are responsible for your own relationship with God. You will not stand before God and say, yeah, but pastor said this, or such and such told me this. No, no, you're responsible for your own intimate relationship with God.
Be ye holy, even as I am holy.
Yeah.
It's your job.
Yep, absolutely. We cannot rely on someone else. So, some internal barriers. And these are barriers that we fight all the time. How many of us constantly jump into the Word of God for ourselves, daily? If the greatest purpose of what we're here for is to have an intimate relationship with God, how many of us spend time doing that? Which moves us into external barriers. Try and get this through quickly because we're going through. So, external barriers. First one we've got here is pollution. Now, if you've been through to some of the School of the Spirit sessions before, you would have heard this term pollution in regarding to the box that filled you up in a square and you were in the middle, your bodies, will, mind, and how we can allow things outside influences and stuff to impact us and hinder us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How mean is that? John 10:10 says, the enemy that is trying to rob, kill and destroy. We've got an enemy out there who is constantly trying to rob us and steal from us and kill and destroy the intimate relationship we have with God. And we can allow the enemy into our lives through the things that we open ourselves up to. Okay, our environment, the things we watch, the things we listen to. All these sort of things that we open ourselves up to invites the enemy in and gives him permission to cause havoc in our lives. You know, Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 to 13 talks about the fact that we need to stay away from, well, it's pretty gross, anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or is a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or anyone who inquires of the dead, for those things are abomination to the Lord. We like to think that we do not get involved in any of that sort of stuff, don't we? Oh, Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 to 13. But if I was to stand here and say to you things like, well, actually idolatry is not that bad in the right circumstance. In some cases it's actually quite acceptable. Going to get your palm reds, alright. You know, if you do it once just to get the experience, just to see what it's like, let's go get a tarot card reading or let's read our star signs. You know. What would you think? If I was to stand here and say that that sort of stuff's alright.
The rest of the stuff you say is crap too.
Yeah, well, you'd say I was a fraud, I was a load of rubbish, you'd boo me off the stage, you'd say you have no right in place. Because that's not who we choose to be. But you put fancy music behind some of these things, we sing about them. You put a famous actor and a great scene behind it, we pay money to go watch it. God tells us to keep away from all those sorts of things. And when we go and see movies and listen to music that is not honouring God, we invite trouble into our lives. We think it's harmless because it's not real. But God clearly says, you guys have got to keep away from all appearances of evil. And I'm guilty of it just as much as anybody. Get along singing songs and you don't actually know sometimes what you're singing. Go to movies and all of a sudden there's a scene in there that's, ooh, that's a bit ugly. But do you do anything about it? No, you just carry on watching it. And but we open ourselves up to the pollution that's always around us. And we need to be very careful. Because what you let in can keep you out. What you let in can keep you out of the presence of God. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can walk into shops, you know, not looking at any magazines, not looking at this. We live in a fallen and broken world, and we need to be mindful, but sometimes we choose to go and do these things, and there's something in our spirit that says, you shouldn't be here, or you need to get out, and you ignore it, poof, you open yourself up. I know of many movies that I've sat through and thinking, oh, I probably shouldn't be watching this, we'll see how it goes. And at the end of the movie, I think, oh, that was horrible.
Yeah.
I'm ignoring God saying, this is not good, protect yourself, get out. When you ignore what God is, you know, we've got to be realistic. We do walk in a world, we're going to see things that flash up. What do you like on Facebook? What do you, you know, get involved in? What sort of conversations are you having? We just got to be mindful of what we let in, because what we let in can keep us out from the presence of God. Okay? We should be people that are so passionate for God that we do not want anything to break the separation and the relationship that we have from God. You know, we got to be constantly aware of our surroundings and listening for that, ooh, this feels not right. Move. And move. And then say to God, look, sorry, I wasn't aware or didn't know or whatever. Okay? Wash the aroma off. Okay, the second one is... the second one? Spectators. Ooh. We're all running an individual race. And I want to look at this faith journey that we're on in this piece as a race. that we're not in competition with one another. We're all running individual races. 2 Timothy 4:7 says that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But because everybody is running their own race, we're all different, but we all have the same goal in mind. To hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. One thing that we all have in common within our race is spectators. Now, spectators are great if they're cheering us on and they're celebrating with us and the ones that are giving you all the space to run in and grow and show mercy. They are the ones who encourage you to carry on when it feels like you're constantly running uphill. They're even the ones that sneak onto your racetrack and help you up when you fall, but go back into a position of celebrating and cheering. They're good spectators. Okay? They're the ones that don't bring judgment and condemnation because of your fall. But not all spectators in our lives are like that. Some people come in our lives for a season and then they leave. Not everybody in our lives is a lifetime spectator in our race. So we're running along, chugga, 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 doing what God has called us to do. And sometimes there are seasons when someone draws their running race, runs parallel to yours for a season. And then for whatever reason, God calls them to do something else or calls you to go somewhere different. People come into our lives for a season. A lot of people, you're leaving, what's happening? And they chase after relationships or they chase after people that are only supposed to be in our lives for a season. And you divert your track in order to have companionship or you divert your track in order to chase after because you're wanting that person to be a lifelong spectator and God saying, no, they're actually only there for a season. We've got to be comfortable with the race that we're running to, regardless of sometimes people will cross paths with each other, some will run with you for a long, long time. Not many people, some will come in for a season. And we've got to be comfortable that we are doing what God's called us to do, that when those people come and go, that we are waving and being polite and respectful and kind as they disappear on their own path, not giving them the fingers, not treating them disrespectfully because they're in their own race. And you have no idea if they're taking another turn and going to come back again later on. Okay, and if you have a relationship that has fallen and broken and it's hard, if there's a season that God wants to call them back into, that's going to look pretty ugly and pretty uncomfortable. We've always got to make sure that the people that we invite into our lives as spectators are always treated with respect and honour and stuff. Because we can allow spectators to take us off our track. We can allow spectators to disrupt our race. See, the enemy uses spectators that can throw all sorts of things and try and stop you from running your race. Friends, family members, bosses, co-workers, other Christians can be used to knock you off your race. What we need to do and remember is that, as it says in Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle is not against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and in the heavenly realms. We're not to fight with one another because the obstacles and the things that get thrown us, God says, are from the enemy. And yet we fight with flesh and blood all the time. And it distracts us and it breaks our intimacy with God because all of a sudden we've got so much anger and frustration. Yes, people hurt us. Absolutely. And you've got to process that and walk through that well. Okay? But the fight is against the enemy, and we need to start taking it back to him and giving it back to him and saying, no more. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. Jesus demonstrates this really well in Matthew 16:21-23. You'll all know it. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teacher of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. That's his race. That was he was called to do. His closest spectator, what does he say to him? Woohoo, you can do it! No. Verse 22 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. What was he attacking? The powers and the principalities of darkness. He wasn't attacking Peter. He was attacking the enemy that was trying to derail him from his journey and from his path. Pretty hard thing for Peter to have to hear. Oh, you couldn't be Satan. That's a bit rough. But he wasn't addressing Peter. He was addressing the enemy behind the attack through Peter. We need to realize that our fight is not against the flesh and the blood. It's about fighting the enemy who's going to try and disrupt everything you possibly can. He can possibly do to interrupt you from the race, from the call, from the purpose, from what you are called to do in Christ. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, co-workers, fellow Christians. Constantly get derailed because of hurts and offences and stuff. And we get angry at people and we fight people and we don't realise sometimes that the fight's not with the person. We need to look at people through God's eyes and recognise that the fight is against the enemy who is trying to derail us all the time. Are we alive out there? 10 minutes to go and I've got 2 to go. So, time! Yeah, time management! Oh my goodness! This is one of the biggest barriers facing us today, I reckon. I probably said that about every single thing, haven't I? I have? Yeah. A lot of barriers. Everyone says that we're all too busy. Don't we? We're all busy people. The latest stats, which I was looking up today, tell us that we spend an average of 20 minutes reading a day. This is spread out over a week, so... We spend an average of 2 hours watching TV a day, 20 minutes doing some sort of physical activity, 8 hours sleeping, 40 minutes a day looking after ourselves, personal care. You don't look this good in 5 minutes.
How much? Go make it up.
40 minutes in the mirror.
A day?
This is grooming. Yeah. Some of us more than others. Yeah, sure. Yeah. So your showers, yeah, absolutely. 40 minutes doing housework. I don't know how that's true in some houses. Hey, especially my own, my goodness. 40 minutes eating a day. Hey, some of us is a bit more too. And the rest of the work. What is scary is the latest statistics are now saying that we spend more time on technology and devices than we do sleeping.
Wow.
8 hours a day. People are now spending more time Facebooking, emailing, Instagramming than they are sleeping. 8 hours a day. When you're at breakfast, you know, when you stop for lunch.
Communication.
Yeah. And obviously the way the culture is going, it's the greatest form of communication. But we can use that as an excuse to sit there and play on Facebook as well. Well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that.
Being too honest.
Yeah, be honest with how much technology you're using. 2 hours a day for TV, I think that's a bit of a stretch. I would say most of us probably sit in the TV, well, my house, and it's on.
I haven't had the TV
from 6 to 10.
Years.
Yeah, you're a man, right. Doug. Let's get rid of our TVs. But, having an intimate relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the most important thing. What have you allowed in your lives that is robbing you of time with God? What have we allowed in our lives that is preventing us time with God? Everything. If it's number one... Quite often, the most common cry or hear from Christians, I don't have time to read my Bible. I can't go to church, I'm too busy. The most important thing is some of the things that we put on the back burner and do the least of. Because we don't have time, and yet we can sit and watch TV for 22 hours a day. Come on. So what excuses are we making to justify us not having time? Yeah, all of a sudden you get distracted. Ah, I was going to read my Bible, but 2 hours later I'm showing everybody how well groomed I am. Anyway, so what are some of the things that you can do to give us more time? How about turn the TV off? Computers off, phones off for a while. How about you dedicate some time to God each day? Not making it religious, but make it that you want to. You may have to implement new disciplines. You may have to get out of bed early, which means going to bed earlier. There's a whole lot of things that we need to prioritize the things of God above anything else. Some of us still put our hobbies, it's coming up a little bit in a minute, but you know, why is it that we put intimacy and growth and wisdom of God as a back burner, as something that's not so important? We don't prioritize our time for it. Why do we only see on a Sunday morning less than 50% of the congregation there every Sunday? Why do we only see 10%, not even that, 8% of our church here on a night trying to learn more about the intimate relationship with God? Why do we see 1% of our church come to a prayer meeting? If intimacy and relationship with God is the key, it is the priority, why are we not putting those things in our calendar first and not allowing anything else to come in the way? We really, if we want to see what God has got for us, we need to start changing some of our disciplines. We really need to start fixing some things up. We need to manage our time and not let time manage us. Ephesians 5 verses 16 to 17 says, "Make the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish but understand what the will of the Lord is." It's saying there, the will of the Lord is He wants to draw us into a close relationship. Prioritize your time first for that. Not out of religious activity, but out of a desire to enter into intimacy with God. And the last one is, oh, I've got 4 minutes, idols. No, I'm only kidding. Yeah. The definition of idolatry, according to the Webster Dictionary, the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. See, we know, obviously, as an idol, that is anything that replaces the one true God. But an idol, excessive devotion to. Oh! That for me was like, oh! Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's pure, black and white. Nothing should take the place of God. Nothing. No blocks of stone or wood or carvings or cravings. No hobbies, no activities. Nothing should take the place of God being first in their life. That's in thought and in action. When I first got into hunting, I shot my first deer. Oh, I can remember it as if it was yesterday. Anyway, but it became such a drive for me. All I thought about, all I wanted to do was go hunting. And it started to take the place of what God was doing. And I was just lost in thought. I was always in the shops looking at all the merchandise. I was trying to scheme ways to get out the door to go for a hunt, annoying the snot out of my wife. God said to me quite clearly, if you don't stop it, I will take the whole lot from you. Yeah, when I had a deep passion and a hunger for it, and I loved it. It for me was going home when I was going to the bush. It had so much to do with my older brother and friendships. And to lose that, God sternly said to me very clearly, you don't stop it, you will never do it again. God is serious about not letting anything come in between you and Him. Hobbies, entertainment, our lifestyles, you know, we've got to be wise about how we prioritize our time, what we allow to get in and infect us, what are the hurdles that are constantly there that are trying to stop us from entering into the intimacy of God, or things that we are slowly putting in place to saying, well, actually I'm a little bit tired today, I don't want to go to church, or, you know, I can't really, but it's a bit cold outside. All of a sudden we've got laziness creeping in. And it takes starting to take the place of what God's saying, deep personal intimate relationship and connection with Him. So the same as what we did in this first activation thing. Go through and have a look in your own time. If something has jumped out at you and you've looked at some of those topics and said, ooh, that hit home a little bit, ask God. What is it about this area, this barrier that I'm partnering with or allowing to stop me entering into more of the relationship for what you have for us? Because Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for the fullness of our salvation. Fully healed, fully saved, fully delivered. To have full intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our identity is that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, saved from death, brought into a kingdom, adopted as sons and daughters, living in royalty. We have access to God and to the things of heaven. What is stopping us from stepping into a place where we get to stand face to face with God and have a radiance about us? What journey do we need to start taking on and start walking in order to be used by God, in order to grow in God and to receive all that God has got for us in His strength, in His timing, not in our own things, in our own strength, in our own timing? God is hungry to have a deep relationship with every single one of us. What are the barriers that are stopping you? Ask God to show them to you, recognize them, ask forgiveness for them, renounce them, receive what God has for you in truth. Because when we start pursuing Christ and pursuing our relationship with God so much more, man, imagine what's going to happen in this town, in this nation, because we are following God's plan and purpose to go to be light. Imagine the lives that will impact. So, things to think about when we go home. Have a look at your calendar. Where are your priorities? What are your barriers? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you long, so long to connect with every single one of us. To have that face-to-face contact that we get to radiate from being in your presence, because there is so much joy and so much love. God, you created us for your pleasure, and so that we could have the pleasure of knowing you. God, help us to take our intellectual understanding of knowing about you to a place of knowing you personally, intimately, and to be known by you. God, we pray that over this week, as things pop into our spirit, as we recognize barriers that are preventing us, as we are struggling with maybe our identity or our call, Father God, we pray that we will be a people who stop, who recognize the lies, recognize what we're partnering with, and we deal with it. We reject it. We renounce it. We receive the truth that you have for us in order for us to walk more and more into the fullness that you've, Christ, you've paid for us. God, help us to be a people that hunger and thirst more and more for that deep, intimate relationship with you. God, we ask for your blessing upon everyone this week. We pray that you will speak loudly and clearly, and that we'll have a revelation and we'll have breakthrough into our relationship with you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.